So Jonah is sitting there in this warm environment. And it's interesting, I believe, that Jonah has built a tabernacle to dwell in. This is reminiscent of, whether he intended it or not, of Israel's early beginnings in the wilderness when they lived in tabernacles. They lived in tents for those 40 years in the wilderness. And they were having an intimate relationship with God by screaming at him and rebelling against them and worshiping idols and golden calves and always testing him and finding him wanting because he didn't wait on him hand and foot. And when he did, they didn't like it anyway. Gosh, do we ever change? I mean, we could sit here today in a 21st century perspective, mindset, worldview and say, gosh, they were stupid. But do we not do exactly the same thing ourselves? Yes. We do. And yet, living in the booth should have been reminiscent, should have reminded him of mercy. Because God did not destroy them. He strengthened them. Yes. Many died. In fact, that whole generation eventually died, except for two. And Moses and Aaron were the two. See, the Jews learned in that time period that they were to be the message of God. Of God's holiness, their man's sinfulness, and God providing himself as the offering for sin. But they never got around to living that concept. Instead, the Jews demonstrated an anti-God message before people. And that's what Jonah's doing here. He's walking among them saying, repent, God's going to destroy you. I hope he does. Don't repent. It's all right. Stop it. Don't be doing that. Because I want God to destroy you. Now, one thing we haven't been mentioned, and it's not explicitly stated in the text, but I believe that Jonah, his body inside the belly of the fish, and it specifically tells us that inside the fish, is that though dead, his body was being acted upon by the fish's gastric juices. So when he's vomited out on land, he's resurrected. God brings him back to life and he has no hypoxia, brain damage, or anything like that. But he still has first and second chemical degree burns on his skin. It's got to be painful. It has to be very, very sensitive. Have you ever gotten sunburn? The reason it hurts is because the nerve endings have been damaged and they're whining a lot. Now, in the days I was growing up, there was no sunblock. You put oil on yourself to intensify the tanning properties of the sun, to focus, to make sure you cook good. And then when you got home with your sunburn, your mom poured vinegar on you so you smelled like eggs, deviled eggs, because we used to hard-boiled eggs and put salt, pepper, vinegar on them. Gosh, I'm going, gee, it's like breakfast. They do things differently today, I understand. I understand that, but that's how it was growing up. And so he's got these very painful burns. Well, he's not dressed in sackcloth and ashes. He's not in silk and covered with lanolin and steroidal cream, cortisone either. So his skin has to be painful. And he's sitting there. in the heat, sweating. And if you ever have chronic pain, it just makes your anger worse. Makes it easier to get anger, and it makes it worse. You blow up at the drop of a hat over almost anything. And it doesn't justify it. But that's what chronic pain does. So people do almost anything to get rid of chronic pain. But that's not a solution either. It is a mindset. And so what happens is, God, in His grace and mercy, grows a plant. And it's very specific, grows it overnight. It's just huge vine. Just swoops up and shades Jonah from the sun. Provides him shade that his booth does not provide. And he is just happy as a pig in a blanket. Pig in mud. He is happy. He's cool. Skin's not burning as much. And he's still waiting for God to destroy those tens of thousands of people. Because now, God, he's comfortable. He's happy. God has to do it. God sends a worm, cuts the plant down. Next day, it's dead. It's gone. It's not there. And God sends an east wind. Burning east wind. So Jonah's predicament is even worse than it was before the plant. And Jonah is just angry. Hates everybody. And probably put God in that list too. So what does he do? I want to die. What kind of solution is that? That is absolutely an irrational solution. I want to die. I don't like what you're doing, so kill me now. That just means you're going to stand before God, if you're saved and you're lucky. You'll stand before Him and give an account as to why you impugned His character. Why you hated Him. Because that's what anger is. Anger is not love. If you think it's love, you're confused about what anger is. Why would he want to do that? Because he's irrational. And so God asks him again, is your anger justified? Yep. I'm good. I'm all right with that. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. The Lord said, you pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. You did absolutely nothing, and you pity that plant. Should I not pity Nineveh? With its 120,000 people, children, and great score of cattle, which are all lives, life forms. Should I not pity them? They have done nothing for their own existence. I brought them into existence. They have done nothing. Should I not have pity on them? you have pity on a plant. And why? Because it served your needs. Jonah was selfish. Covetousness. He didn't care about the plant for the plant's sake. He cared about the plant for his sake. He cared about the Ninevehs and worse than dead, not because of the sake of the Ninevites, but for the sake of himself and in Israel, the northern kingdom. And God said, are you right to be angry? And Jonah says, yep, I am. God desires that all men everywhere hear his message and repent. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And Paul reiterates this, of course, in the New Testament, when he says that we should be praying for all peoples everywhere to hear God's message and repent. And we know they won't, by and large. But that is not our purview to decide who lives and who dies, who gets saved and who doesn't. We are to be like Jonah, like Paul, like Timothy, to take the message out in our lives, in our words, in our deeds, and we live the message, and whom God calls will be saved. We are not to be God and determine who gets to live and who gets to die. That is reserved only for God. Jonah expressed more compassion, such as it was, over that single plant than for all those people. This callousness is indicative of sin, not grace. And God was warning Jonah and Judah, through Jonah, of their developing sinfulness that could separate them from God's love. Now, if you've been saved for any amount of time, you've heard this passage in the book of Romans, chapter 8, down in verses 35 through 39. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through a list here. And he said, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is quite true. But your sinful, angry heart will separate you from the love of Christ, because you will reject. You will not lose your salvation if saved. You cannot. It is not up to you to be saved, and it's not up to you not to be saved. But you can certainly separate yourself from Christ through anger. Remember Peter? Peter, Satan has prayed to sift you, to grind you. But I've prayed for you. That after you go through all this, you'll comfort your brothers. And what led Peter to deny Christ three times? His anger and fear. Because anger always is accompanied by fear. They're being warned. As a nation, Israel, then later Israel and Judah, frequently rejected the truth of God to serve idols who were no gods. I mean, they did this at Mount Horeb. Well, it's been up there a long time. Well, let's build an idol then, because we don't know what happened to that guy. Whoever he is, he's gone. Okay. Time to start over. We're out here. We might as well be doing something. And they viewed themselves as special people. Nonetheless, deserving of ruling over others because they had a special relationship with God, whom they were constantly rejecting. Does that sound like all of us? Yeah. Unfortunately, it does. Because human nature doesn't change. And this hardened them to God's grace. And their exile changed not a lot. And we study that in the book of Zechariah. If you want to go back and listen to those messages. When they came back, they weren't so much idol worshippers now, except they changed the book into an idol and substituted their traditions. The Talmud, the Mishnah, the Midrash, and made their traditions, their oral law, greater than the written word of God. And they still do today. And Christ condemned them for this. Because they were in danger of becoming enemies of God. In fact, they did become enemies of God. And Christ said so. Christ, early in his ministry, spoke to the Jews about how they misunderstood the law and how to apply it. It's called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I want to look at one in particular, starting in verse 21 of chapter 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fire of hell. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. Remember, that's Satan's title. Satan is the title for Lucifer, and Satan means accuser. While you are going with him to court, lest your accuser, lest your Satan, ha-Satan, hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out till you have paid the last penny, the uttermost farthing in the King James. What is he saying here? He said, that commandment, do not kill, do not murder, you should have learned from it. You should have meditated on it. You should have looked at Abel. You should have looked at your own deceitful hearts and seen that anger accompanies murder. That anger allowed to grow results in murder. Spiritual murder, not like Jonah, what he wanted to do. Physical murder, like what Cain did, like what people do every day. The do not kill is the outward behavior. It was to teach them the inward source of murder, anger. Thus, they were warned in Exodus 20, verse 13. Do not kill. Do not murder. Unrighteous anger demonstrates a sinful, sinful heart. And an angry heart is a soul in danger of hellfire. And Christ challenged their beliefs frequently during his ministry. He challenged their hardness of heart, confronting them with their sinfulness. Turn to Mark 3, verses 1 through 6. The man with the withered hand. And he was inside the synagogue. So he's not even in the temple with the Sadducees. These are the Pharisees. These are the people. And there's a man with a withered hand, but it's on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do anything. So Christ asks him, is it sin to do good on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill? Because that was really the option. If you have the love of God, it is good to save. But if you have the anger of sin in your life, it is better to kill so that you might be righteous and not break a rule. And it wasn't even a proper rule. It was a tradition. One of thousands that they had made up. So he healed the man. And they were angry. Or in John 5, verses 1 through 16, the cripple at the pool of Bethesda. And this is there to teach us the crippling effects of religion. We all know the incident, for most of us. Crippled man could not make it to the pool. Supposedly, when the waters stirred, an angel was stirring them, and first in was healed. Scripture is clear this is a tradition. This is not really happening. Angels not stirring the water. We don't see this anywhere in the Old Testament. We don't see anything from God that acts as a basis for this belief. This is an empty myth. Without hope. He is laying there for 40 years without hope. He's hoping and an empty hope. And it's on the Sabbath. And Christ heals him, tells him to take up his bed and walk. Of course, he's confronted by Pharisees and Sadducees. They ask him why he's working on the Sabbath. And so the guy healed me, told me to take up my bed and walk. Well, who is he? I don't know. I never saw him before in my life. Later on, Christ confronts him and says, go and do not sin now. What does he do? He's caught in the clutches of empty religion. And he goes back and he tells the people of the temple that it was Jesus who did it. And from that moment on, they plotted to kill him. That's what anger does. It murders. And in John chapter 8, verses 39 through 47, Christ is teaching in the temple and he confronts him directly. This is the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they're saying, we know who our Father is. In other words, your heritage is questionable and we all know it. Your mama got pregnant before she was married and went by Joseph, so we don't know who your father is. You're just some kind of strange guy trying to show us how righteous you are, and you're not righteous at all. You're nasty. Christ says, I know my Father. I teach his words. And he says, just so you know, I know your father too. And your father is Satan. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And those are the works that you do. And he got angry. And that is why they put him on the Saros. Eliminate him. Kill him. Assuage that anger. Move that witness out from our midst that testifies against us. And in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 36, Christ warns the people, do not follow them. Listen to them when they teach you out of the word. Do not follow their examples. They are hypocrites. They are blind guides. They will lead you to destruction if you follow their examples. But they did not hear Jonah's message. They did not hear Christ's message. And Paul in Romans, verses 17 through 24, talks that the Jews boasted in the law. He did. before he was saved. And he tells us in another book he did. They boast in law, but they continually broke the law, demonstrating that they did not understand its purpose. God's gospel message of life for sinners, nor their purpose in serving law's grace to all mankind. If they had been faithful in learning the law, not just the points of the law, but the reason for the points of the law, like Christ taught them in the Sermon on the Mount, they would have understood their place, but they could not. They were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is not the new covenant. That is coming. But it's not yet. They could have. David did back in 1000 B.C. when he said, God is not interested in the blood of bulls and goats, but a broken and contrite heart. That came to him directly from God. Because remember David? Remember when he lusted? He killed Uriah. Cold-bloodedly, as if he had stabbed a dagger in himself. That is what sin does. Thus they caused the Gentiles to blaspheme the law by their hypocrisy. They embodied Jonah's worldview, just like Jonah did. But their hardness is our salvation. Romans 11:11-21. Their hardness resulted in salvation coming to us, the Gentiles. By the end of the first century A.D., the church was becoming predominantly non-Jewish. And from then on, it became almost a non-Jewish period. So much so that much of the wisdom and the knowledge and the Hebraic forms and idioms in the Old Testament were lost. And it began to be seen as its own religion, separate and distinct from Judaism. And it wasn't separate and distinct from Judaism. It was a completion. They were a continuum. But the Gentiles had rejected the Jews. The Jews had rejected the Gentiles. Their rebellion against God brought salvation to the Gentiles, whom they despised. But yet, this will eventually cause them to seek God. It'll drive them to zealousy. According to Zechariah 12:10, then they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn and repent. And they will come to serve him. And God, via Paul, warns us to avoid the same sin. Now, it's about as empty a warning to us as it was to the Jews. God's willing to punish his people. Will he not also punish us if we develop exactly the same mindset? Of course he will. And Paul talks about that. He cut out the natural olive branches to graft in the wild ones. Well, if you become too prideful, won't he pull you out of, it'll be easier to replant the natural olive branches back in? Remember, it's not the branches that support the root. It's the root that supports the branches. Our pride will cut us off. It cuts us off from understanding the word. It cuts us off from being good messengers, angelos, of the gospel. Anger is our warning that we're not doing the righteousness of God, but of sin for self. In fact, if we were to have the mind of Christ, we would be as slaves, because Christ became a slave unto death for us who were undeserving of God's grace. Christ came to us while we were yet sinners. Because there was nothing that we could bring. Thus the anger, the vast majority of time, is not anger for the righteousness of God. But it's anger for our sinfulness. That we might attack others. James says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, I believe, where do wars and fightings come from among you? Covetousness. You want and can't have. Jonah wanted them to die. And much of Christendom, church history, displays this same self-serving hard-heartedness of Jonah. Catholicism. Evangelism with the sword. Islam, evangelism with the sword. Believe, be baptized, or die. Well, most people faced with a choice like that are going to pretend to believe. They hate you. You hate them. There's no mercy there. It's just a lack of mercy, an elevation of self, and an empty attempt to justify yourself by the condemnation of others. That's what religion does. God, see, he's worse than I am. Destroy him. I'm not that bad. Justify me. It'll be okay. Because we're always the hero of our own story. Other people must be worse than we are. And yet all will stand before God to give an account of the sin and the grace that they refused. Now I want to be clear on this. Everybody is a living witness of God. Everybody. Well, not so much of God, but of gods. And hear me out on this. The Bible is clear. No one deserves salvation. It's strictly a dora, a gift of God. No one seeks after God. Romans 3:10 through 18. All have sinned. Romans 3:23. No one is justified by their own self-righteousness. Romans 3:19 through 20. Christ alone is the only basis for salvation. Romans 5:12 through 15 and Romans 6:23. All who call on Christ alone will be saved. Romans 10:10 through 13. And how can anyone be saved unless someone is sent? Romans 10:14 through 17. Jonah was sent, but he did not want to take the message. Oh, he did. Because he had to. And because of his rebellion and the outward marks because of his rebellion on his skin, it emphasized and drove that message home and brought the Assyrians to repentance in a way they probably would not have accepted the message if he had just gone there to begin with. If he'd just gone there, he'd not detoured, he'd not gone through the belly of the fish, he'd not been partially digested, he would have been just another lunatic walking through the streets, screaming out a message no one wanted to hear, like Paul at the Agora in Athens, and they would have considered him mad and ignored him. And then God would have rained death down on him, and Jonah could have been happy, and Ninevites would be dead. None of this could happen without Jonah. And he was angry at God when he should have been angry at himself because he's the one who caused it to happen. We are all living witnesses with a message. The lost are constantly witnessing for Lucifer. Usually by acting like little Satans, accusers, running around accusing everybody of everything. But we expect that. They could do no less. We did exactly the same when we were lost. The sad part is, as Christians, We are living, walking, talking, breathing witnesses, either for Christ, when He's working through us, or for Lucifer, when we are sin. That is just the truth. So the question is not, who's going to carry the day? That's what the Word of God is for. It tells us that answer already. It'll be Christ. The real question, though, is, do you do well to be a witness for Lucifer? Why do you sin? And when you sin and God confronts you with your sin, either directly, internally, through a guilty conscience, or outwardly through the testimony of others, why do you fight it? Why do I fight it? Why do we do well to be angry? We do not. Jonah is us, and we are him. If we stand there and condemn Jonah for his anger, we have to condemn ourselves simultaneously. And yet, in spite of all that, there is hope, because God does not throw us away, and God can work through us so that our sin becomes the very mechanism by which others may be saved. But oh, to answer for those many, many, probably the vast majority of times, we act as a witness for Lucifer. And those who are condemned for all eternity to hell. Because we did not demonstrate the love of Christ. For that, I'm afraid, we will all shed tears of agony and sorrow before Christ when He shows us how we did that and how often we did it. Thank you for bearing with me in this study of the book of Jonah. Amen.